Good afternoon to all of you. I smile a little bit because I've gave this sermon this morning, but my wife was using the computer before I printed it off. And here's a cinnamon roll cookies recipe. Are we going to have this? You are. Whoa. Total cook time, 2 hours, 25 minutes. More time, the better things are, you know. First ingredient, 2 cups of sugar. Woo. We'll talk about that later. One of the things that I want to bring to your attention today is in one Bible story in the book of Joshua. And let's turn to Joshua chapter 5. And let's see, talking about cinnamon roll cookies, their diet changed drastically. Joshua 5, verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. They got to eat harvested grains, and when they did that, no more was there manna. So all these years that God had sustained them with this miracle food were now ending. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Sometimes little scriptures like that get us to thinking. And if we'll read on, and I want to read you the story of Joshua and the battle that took place at the ruin of Jericho. And let's, as we look at it, and I read it to you, I'll make certain comments that will help you see the duality in this historical story, that also tell us about the coming kingdom of God. And one of the facts that we'll see in all of this will eventually come forward to be a very important point, and I have 4 points for you today as we look at this story that is recorded for us. Because it all has to do with gaining the victory. And that's the title of the sermon today, Gaining the Victory. So we start then with 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, Are you with us or for us or for our adversaries? The old story, are you with us or against us? And he said, No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. So he says, I'm here. And then Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and say to him, What says my Lord to his servant? He takes the position that he is the servant and the servitude and obeisance to one called the Lord. And we see in 15, And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Joshua did so. So we find here the Creator, the Eternal, the Lord of the Old Testament, the one who became Jesus Christ, is there and in vision or in reality as to what he saw, Joshua understands that he is in the presence of the Lord. Now, before we go just a little bit further, I want to remind you that if you know your New Testament, the main character is Jesus Christ. And if you take the word Jesus, translate it back to Hebrew, the word you come up with is Joshua. Joshua in Hebrew equals Jesus as you look at the New Testament. So when we start reading through this, you'll see that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. The city was walled, but all of the Israelites, being around the area, frightened and scared the people that were there inside Jericho. Jericho, the first city that one would come to after crossing the Jordan River, is right on the other side, and was the first city that the Israelites would have come to, inhabited by people that were pagan in their worship. Now, the people of Jericho really are a type of Tyre, the city Tyre, T-Y-R-E. If you want to set yourself a little Bible program, study it, you can look into your Bible books, or you can just simply look up the subject of Tyre and read about the city Tyre. It's in Isaiah 23 and Ezekiel 28. This city that we are talking about here, Jericho, was a type of all of the Canaanite city nations there that Israel eventually took over. Jericho represented the false ways that were practiced all over that area that became Israel and is today. And so the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into your hand Jericho, and the king, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it will come to pass that when you make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Christ was going to get rid of the opposition, and he was letting Joshua be a dual type of him. And so all that he does in all of these things involves including different parties of the priesthood, priests blowing ram's horns. And if you remember, as we've been reading through this, they're called trumpets there at the end of verse 4. Now, the ram's horn was made out of silver, and while it's called a ram's horn, that is because of its shape. But it is blown in the Jubilee year. In Numbers chapter 25, you can do some research and read about the year of release, the Jubilee year. After 7 years and 7 cycles, so you have 49 years, you come to a year of Jubilee, year of release. And what you have pictured with that understanding is that these people of Israel that had been wandering for 40 years in the desert were being released from their bondage into, and this becomes then a type of the kingdom of God. Because everything that is against the kingdom would be destroyed with the realization that Jericho falls flat. So in verse 6, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and he said, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And the people, and he said unto the people, "Pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord." And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken this to the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And so this is showing us that before Christ returns, there is going to be great wrath. You have 7 trumpet plagues, and you have the seven plagues that follow them. And this is showing that when Christ returns, he's going to clean things up. And while he was doing it there for those people, It's a symbol of what is going to happen in the future. And so we come to 9, and the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth." So he wanted them, the people, to be quiet. And they should do this until the day I bid you to shout, or I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on out on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. So the order of the march is mentioned. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. This they did for 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, who had been quiet to this time, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." He gave them the victory. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." So the one person that is noted as a sinner is given relief. And this then is a picture of you and me. Rahab becomes illustrating that we sinners change and repent. We move forward, and that in our mind we understand what it is to really change and be converted, to move as a new person with Christ living in us. And you in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, sometime this week you might enjoy reading Joshua chapter 7. There's a man mentioned there, Achan, who did take of these special things, and a curse comes. And you can read that. It's a good story, and there's something to be learned there, but it's not sufficient for me sufficient time to go through all these things today. I want to stay on track. And so then in 19, all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And so these could be brought in and used. And the reason they could be used, although they had been used in pagan service, is because of what is noted in verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So they were purified by fire. There have been various expeditions and discoveries in archaeology about the city of Jericho. And one of them includes that they find a layer of ash when they do their excavations. The layer of ash is there because the city was burned. So we now come to 20. So the people shouted with the priest, blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And then they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. This story you well know, I would think. It's typical childhood storytelling material. You're all familiar with it to varying degrees. But I wanted to elucidate a little bit on the fact that it is symbolic of the return of Christ. And it tells us what is going to happen in generalities about the return of Christ, that there is going to be a purging of the earth, and that there is going to be the shout from God that brings about eventually peace. But I have then specific questions that we may need to ask ourselves today. Now, while this story takes place long ago, it does take place in the framework of the spring holy days, at the time of unleavened bread and so forth. And when we look at what is given here, and this a topic that is generally fit for this spring festival season, it tells us sometimes we have battles that we fight. And so I ask, what Jericho battles are you fighting? Do you fight them alone? Do you fight them with God's methods or with your methods? Usually when we see something that is wrong, our first thoughts are very carnal. They're very hateful, very destructive. They're not godly. The first time we see something that is amiss or someone hurts us, we don't think kind thoughts. It doesn't come naturally to us that way. As you do battle of the Jericho type, do you listen to your own heart? Or do you listen to grumblings that you make? Do you listen for godly instruction? Sometimes we mutter under our breath and talk to ourselves, and we're not really listening to God at all. Who will give you the victory in battle? Are you your own model of what is the victor? Long ago, I saw the stage presentation of the Pirates of Penzance. Some of you will remember the Gilbert and Sullivan presentation. And in the midst of it, there is a man who claims that he is the very model of a modern major general. He knows everything and he can solve all problems. And sometimes that speaks to us. So I want to reiterate some of this story to you and give you now 4 points that will help you in being victorious. These 4 keys to victory take God and put him squarely in the picture, and in some ways displace us. Point one, the battle is won by remembering who is in charge. When Joshua in chapter 5 is confronted by a man with a sword, he asks, are you on the Lord's side or are you against him? Today we do face many battles. Some of them are spiritual. Some are physical. Many of them are emotional. But we need to make sure in our confrontations that we are on the Lord's side at all times. When you look through the story that I've read to you and you remember quickly, what went before the people was the ark. God was in front leading the way. There was his army in front of him, but when Christ returns, the army preceding him on their horses, symbolically, the earth will be cleaned, but then Christ returns to his throne. And so as the ark, the resting place of the eternal, was there, it's important for us to make sure that the Creator is first in our lives. It's so easy to leave God and his direction out of the equation. The needs of life, the physical needs, the spiritual needs, the emotional needs, are not solved by you and I alone. In Hebrews chapter 2, we find that there is some discussion about our captain. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him, referring to our Master Jesus, who died for us, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. The captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, so often, we want to wear the epaulets, the fringe, the bars on our coats, the helmet, and we want to be our own leader. But indeed, we find that Christ should be our leader. And he helps us become understanding perfection through suffering. He suffered for us. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all one. So he says to come together and to be one because he has sanctified, has set us apart. And when you took Passover, that took place. There was an officiant that did the service. But beyond that, the reality had to be that your Passover was between you and Jesus Christ. And you took of the meal, you ate of that food, the wine and the bread, and you accepted Christ, and he then justified you, as this word is mentioned here. And he sanctified you, set you apart. Now, typically, that isn't what people do. When you look at the first example, Adam and Eve, and going to dinner, they were told what they could eat. But they chose something else, and they had lunch with the serpent. And this is very important for us to realize. Our first way about things is usually the wrong way. And that's because we forget that who is in charge. Our spiritual needs to be understood in that way. And so he is the captain of our salvation, saying in verse 12, now saying, I will declare the name unto my brethren in the midst of the church while I sing praise to you. Now, we then have a unique identity together because we are brethren. We have other friendships, relationships. But this thing of brethren, because of being related to Christ, is very important. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. And the story goes on, and many parts of it useful. But I, again, just ending with 13. It's important for us to realize who is in charge. Now, one that stands out as a very good example of this for most of his life is Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, there is a story about him. 1 Kings 17, one of just a string of them that starts in this area. In the first seven verses. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So when God told him it would rain, that's when it would rain. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get you away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that it is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt in the brook Cherith, there and before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Here he had to trust God explicitly. He had been informed, this is where you go and this is how you'll be sustained. He had to remember who was in charge. It's easy to come up with that short little comment. But do we always let Christ be in charge and help us through our difficulties? When you think it through, and I'm not the perfect example by any means, so often we try to solve problems without Jesus Christ, without letting him lead us. So the first point is that the battle is won by remembering who is in charge. That is how you gain victory. Point two, God's methods are not the same as man's methods. God's methods are different, and God's methods work. They perform. I think the prominence place given to the Ark of the Covenant in the march of around Jericho, as the Israelites carried that ark, clearly indicate that it is not the Israelites' battle. It was the Lord's battle. It stresses how central the presence of God is and how passive and really submissive God's people must be. And so we must let the method of God work. Now, God's method to reduce and eliminate the sin out of our lives is to take our lives, work with them, and then invite us annually to a Passover experience. And that we then reaffirm our relationship and accept the sacrifice of Christ. And we go through the rudiment details of examination of ourselves. And part of this is realizing that we individually took the life of Jesus Christ and that he died for our sins. And that he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God our Father. No man would come up with that solution to sin. It isn't a human solution to think, you live a perfect life, then you die, and then you become one sacrifice for all mankind and a high priest. That isn't something a man dreams up. To overcome sin, you find who the sinner is and you kill him, not yourself. You find an adversary because, well, I know you're as perfect as I am, aren't you? Each one of us has to fight that fight. We think that we know it all. But the Israelites are finding as they circle the town, there is a different solution. As they were going to look at their leaders, I'm sure they would have said, well, the gates are there. Yeah, they're locked and closed, but let's go through the gates. Let's go get a battering ram of some type. Let's do a sortie around the right side. They all go over there, and while they're over there, we'll find the keys to the door. That would have been the human solution to get inside Jericho. Some more device of mankind. God's device was circle it, circle it, circle it seven times, then shout, then the walls will fall down. A man can't make walls fall down with that kind of a shout. But God did. It was a miracle. Now we learn songs that say Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Well, Jesus Christ fought the battle of Jericho, and he was the victor. And just as Jesus Christ was the warrior and went to his death, he now shares victory over sin with you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You have a new walk, a new job, a new employment. with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing, putting up with each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, now verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one belief, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now the unity spoken of in all of those verses begins and has its origination in your calling and then your acceptance of your high priest as your Savior. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gives us grace, unmerited pardon. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, when Christ was resurrected and then went to the throne room of God to be accepted, when he was there, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The captivity that he took captive is our own death. He took that captive. He took sin captive and the result of sin, which is death. And he now controls the destiny of us all. He holds the key to the grave. Now, this is not a method that man would usually think of. This is a solution from above. Now, in Psalm chapter 68, if you've got a Bible with a good margin, it will show you that this scripture comes out of the Psalm writings in chapter 68. This is in a way aside, but when you take opportunity to buy a Bible and you're looking at translations and so forth, one of the reasons that many people prefer the King James is because of the center margin. Now, the Cambridge printing house and the Oxford printing house use margins that are very similar but are slightly different, and both of them are excellent. But most modern translations now try to trumpet a philosophy, thinking of the sermonette, to underscore their doctrinal position. And the ones that were written at the time of the beginnings of the Bible in the printed society in the 1600s were researched differently. They weren't on the premise of trying to support a doctrine. And so if you buy a Bible again, sometimes it spend time looking at the origin of the center margin. It's helpful. Well, back to the topic at hand. Psalm 68:15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. A high hill is the hill of Bashan. Why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. So the strong dwelling place, Mount Zion, for the temple of God, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So at the holy place where Christ is, they have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive and have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. God can dwell among us, his Son can dwell among us, and we can dwell among them because we are sinless. We are forgiven sin. God will have no sin in his presence. And that's why you find the cleansing fire of Jericho an important illustration. And it goes back to the last chapters of Revelation, that God is going to cleanse the earth with fire. So see that this thought of leading death captive is as thought as old as the beginning of hills. The third point I want you to remember reiterating that God's solutions are different than man's solutions, and that's because God's solutions work. In point three, you want to listen to God, and the best way to listen to God is to be quiet. And don't listen to your own heart. Don't listen to your own thoughts and the external prying and meddling interference that is coming your way. Now, if your heart be filled with God's ways, then certainly listen to it. But don't listen to that human heart, that heart of stone. Listen only to a changed heart. It's unique and fundamental that when Israel was circling Jericho, they were told, now you be quiet. The reason they needed to be quiet is so they could hear when they were given the command, now shout. They needed to be able to hear when they were given direction. Exodus 14, verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So the best way to hear God, listen to what he has to say, is to be quiet and listen to him. It's another way of saying, put your attentions towards the mind and writings of God. The psalmist says, I'll read to you Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There's no maybes there. I will be exalted. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, he is covering us and taking care of us. And you'll be in that shell of protection if you got your ears open and your mouth shut. It's important to remember the fundamentals of how we stay close to God. Sometimes you'll have second thoughts. I have second thoughts about how to do some things. And I think you and I both share that. When our faith and foundation are entertaining second thoughts, where is our faith? Where is our belief that we're going to be following God? What deception has been taking us away from the trunk of the tree? When we start listening to other ways of handling things, or we start trying to be creative on our own. It was in my notes last night, and I did not share them with Mr. Orr's, but I next reminded people that we have a hymn in my notes that says, unless the Lord shall build the house. So thanks be to God. He speaks to us, and he has the building going on, and this house that we are part of is the most unusual building. You wouldn't put many of us together in the same room and call us friends. But here we are, and we'll share some of our most important and private thoughts with each other. So the battle and victory certainly is God's, and he is the one that directs us. Jehoshaphat, one of the good kings of Israel, the king in Judah, found himself being threatened by Arab peoples in the region east of him and in Syria. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they were quiet, wondering what's going to happen, what should we do? And so in verse 14, Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and mentions more of his family, he was a Levite of the sons of Asaph. On him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, listen, all Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, you listen too. Thus says the Lord to you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, it's interesting as you read this. They were being threatened by people from Syria and Arab nations from the east. Nothing's changed in thousands of years. Abraham had sons, and there's been animosity ever since. And they've been at each other's throat, not able to live in peace ever since. And so here's another time when there's going to be war. But the comment from inspired Jehaziel is that the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You'll find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And so that's where they will be. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Well, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping. And the Levites and the children of Kohathites, the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And of course, the battle was the victory of God. You see, moving over to verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked in the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. They all died. And so they listened to the Lord. They had the integrity to not to come up with their own solution, but to listen to where God was directing them. The fourth point is the victory is given to us if we continue. To continue means move on, plod forward, go forward, don't give up. In the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, it says in verse 30 about this very instance, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people marched around them for 7 days. So they continued on. What is it that honors God and pleases Him the most? He delights in obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. We need to keep on moving forward. You have various interests in life, various things you're trying to accomplish, and we move forward in your, or you move forward in those things. In the spiritual matters, it is important for us to let the victory be given to us, because we continue doing what is right. We don't stop. If you look back, you'll discover that in the story of Joshua, he doesn't tell the people how many times they're going to march around. He doesn't tell them what the requirements are of this circling the city or what the results of the march will be. Joshua knows about it, but there isn't a story line where it says, well, now Joshua, I, Joshua, am going to tell all you Israelites what will happen. We do this, this, and this, and then this happens. Those Israelites had to trust God as they moved forward on their own feet, but by faith. Now the manna had ceased, and their table was now being set with different things, and they could be perhaps more God-centered. But the victory is given to us if we continue. Now, every one of us can continue. Every one of us can have difficulties in life. We can find that the bread is waning, the foodstuffs are small, shelter is hard to come by, utilities and such, very difficult. The bed isn't as comfortable as it used to be. Think back to your grandparents, your great-grandparents. How many mattress stores were there available to them to go find a comfortable sleep? And yet every one of us have a mattress that we find pretty nice, right? And if it isn't, there's a mattress store down the street. They're in competition, hot competition. They want to get your buck. They want you to buy their mattress. Everybody's got a better one. But I think about my forefathers and their settlings in the West. How difficult that could have been as they slept on a floor of dirt on a straw bed, one room, eating rabbit. Dried corn, wheat berries three times a day, or beans. Life was different in this land a couple hundred years ago, in all lands. But our forefathers, even in the physical events of life, kept moving on. How much easier should it be for the people of God to move forward when we have so much at our hands? So I want you to remember those four points as you move forward. Overcome the battles and obstacles in life based on faith in God. That you understand that He is your captain, He is your leader. He does things differently. You have to tune your ear to Him and listen and always move forward. Now, a concluding thought. Satan does not want you moving forward. He doesn't want you to know you can even do that. He doesn't want you to think that there's a kingdom that is in your mind as a dream. He wants to extinguish that flame. And he'll do all that he can to detour you off that road of seeking the kingdom first. But you're capable of moving forward. He'll even tell you you can't do that. Sometimes he'll take everything you have. So I've come up with a little conclusion of a thought here. Jericho challenges must be met with Joshua solutions. And remember, Joshua, translated into the Hebrew, means Jesus. Jericho challenges must be met with Joshua or Jesus solutions. That's where we find salvation. So you keep moving forward. March. Listen to the instructions. Have an ear bent to them. The kingdom will come. Let's all be there together.